Well, good morning. We're so glad you could be with us this morning. Welcome to Water Dam, wherever you are. Please join us as we sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ this morning.
Glorious day. Amen. And come, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Water Dam Church. We have been hearing of rioting and protest, and we are troubled by it. Psalm chapter 2 begins with a question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The nations have no reason to rage against God or his anointed. And God is not trying to figure out what to do next. Psalms chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 records God's response to man's rebellion. In verse 4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God is seated in heavenly glory with all authority over all creation, and he laughs at wicked man's vain scheming. Verse 4 says, "The Lord shall hold them in derision." And that means that our holy God, all-knowing and powerful and sovereign God, will frustrate and crush the vain plotting of evil men. In verse 5 it says, "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them." But there's hope. Psalms chapter 2 ends in verse 12. It says, "Blessed are those who take refuge in God." So believers, rejoice and be glad. Do not be anxious for anything. God loves you. God has everything on his schedule and under his control. And Christ will ultimately rule over the whole earth in peace. Please pray with me. Almighty God, at this time of unrest in our country, we pray as King David prayed in Psalm 85. He prayed, "Lord, you have poured out your blessing on our land. You forgave the guilt of your people. Lord God, you covered all their sins, and you held back your blazing anger. Now we ask that you, Lord, would restore us again, O God of our salvation." Father God, please make the good news of the gospel fresh news in our midst. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." God, we ask that you show us so much of the glory and the beauty of Jesus that the only response will be deep conviction of our sins, repenting of our pride, and total abandonment to your mercy and grace. Father God, we ask for your healing of the physical needs of our loved ones. We ask for a speedy recovery of Loretta, who had a stent inserted this week. Lord, please be with Phil during his heart bypass surgery and give the medical team wisdom. Lord God, comfort the family whose preborn child went home to heaven this week. Lord, we ask that you would be near to and strengthen those who have loved ones who are living lives far from you. Lord, we pray for the salvation of family members and neighbors and co-workers. We ask that you would help us to be the light in the darkness that draws them near to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that the country of Panama is transitioning from a full lockdown to a curfew system. And we pray that the work of Word of Life Bible Camp will be reopened. We pray for wisdom, Lord, for Sarah Kolosinski. Lord, make it clear to her when she should return to Panama. And Lord, we pray for Sarah and her contribution to the Global Fingerprints Summit this week. And we pray that many children will be served and hear the gospel of hope through this ministry. Father God, we ask that you would provide for families who need a job. We ask that you would show them the way, show them the next steps, and open doors and provide for them. Father God, we cry out to you for wisdom and discernment, strength and courage for our government, for our military, and for the police and emergency workers. Lord God, protect them and deliver us from evil, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the gifts from those who give sacrificially with joy for the work of God's kingdom. In Jesus' precious name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Okay, a few announcements this morning. Lamp lighters, buttons, beads, and Bible verses. They're going to meet on Saturday, September 19th at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. Please contact the church office to sign up by Sunday, September 13th. Cost will be $5 a person. Bring your friends and family members. No dudes, though, only girls. Please contact Jen Fennell or Corn Bragg for more information. Also, a women's virtual study is starting up on September the 14th. These are going to be through Zoom meetings on Mondays at 8:30. The study will start with selected minor prophets and be followed by Habakkuk and Ezra. So before going completely virtual, we want the ladies to have a chance to say hi face-to-face. So today, from 3 until 4:30 at the Wetzel's, there'll be an outdoor in-person meet and greet. For more information, please contact Carrie Ann Bilski or Danielle Wetzel and let them know if you plan to attend. So we had our first Constitution Alive class last Thursday. We had 25 participating, and we learned why it's important to read, learn, study, defend, and assert your constitutional rights. In the second class this Thursday, we'll review the amendments, the articles, and the Bill of Rights, and you're invited to attend one class or all classes every Thursday at 6 p.m. Bring a friend. And you're encouraged to register for the class. There's some brochures out in the lobbies. I also encourage you to take advantage of the many opportunities to connect for growing in your faith and fellowship through Sunday school classes, small groups are starting up, Bible studies, as well as ministry teams throughout the week. And last but not least, you are invited to the Water Dam Cafe, located in the lower level of the fellowship hall. Coffee drinkers or anything other soft beverages that you want to drink to bring and enjoy in the fellowship hall as you view the worship service seated around your table of choice. Okay. God's word for us this morning is found in John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well today. This is the part where I'm like, what do I do with this thing after? I'm just going to put it right there. I'm going to pretend like it's pocket square, make it look fancy. So before I get started, this is one of those things where we're, just like everyone else, we're dealing with a lot of change right now. And one of the things I have to deal with is we got a new iPad for Sophie because she's in school now and it's hybrid, so she's there some days and she's home other days, and so we had to get the computer they gave us was not the best computer, so we got an iPad. So I'm trying to figure out how to use it, and bear with me. I'm sure it'll be okay. But so with that, hi, how are you? excuse me. So I wanted to share a story with you that I heard from another pastor tell. It's a friend of his. A friend of his went to the Netherlands to share the gospel with Dutch people and became friends with many Dutch Christians. He was amazed to find out how distressed Dutch Christians were with the state of the American church. You know, you see, they were struggling with the style of dress and the application of makeup that women in America had taken up and was now part of the Christian culture. They felt that this was a worldly sin that had crept into the church, and they would never let the world impact them and apply makeup as the Americans did. He was amazed to see just how upsetting it made the Dutch Christians. It was so upsetting that he saw women and men cry tears of sadness. He watched as those tears ran down their faces and dripped off the edges of their noses, and dripped into their beer, and overtopped their cigarettes as they lamented at the worldliness of American Christians. See, I think mankind has made judging others such a tradition that many of us just do it now without even realizing that we're doing it. It just kind of becomes a reflex. You know, we look at someone's clothes, their hairstyle, their skin color, their language, you know, and our brains make these quick decisions about people, about who they are, without really getting to know them. You know, we see a name or a picture on the news, and we automatically place people in the guilty or innocent boxes in our minds. Jesus had to deal with a lot of judgments during his time on earth. People assumed that he would be a warrior who would take over the government. You know, there are others who just found him to be a troublemaker who was just planning to destroy the temple. And there were those who thought he was just the son of a carpenter who was really good at talking. So this morning, what I want to talk about is three different instances of judgment that took place in these 11 verses that were just read, and the effects of each one of them. But before we do that, I want to pray. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you that we get to be here today, that we get to see faces. I want to thank you for those who are here, those who are at home. And I pray, Lord, for safety. I pray for, you know, we watch over them, have your hand on this, Lord. We know that despite the craziness that's going on, Lord, your hand's on this, and we thank you for that. And thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for today in this service, Lord. It's your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first judgment I want to look at here is, excuse me, is the Pharisees in their judgment just of this whole situation, the judgment of the woman especially. So as we read here in John 8, verses 1 through the beginning of 6, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mountain of Olives. At dawn, he came to the temple again, and all the people who were coming to him, he sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. 'Teacher,' they said to him, 'this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' they asked him this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. So, kind of what's going on here? Well, Jesus is at the temple in the middle of teaching to all the people who have come to hear him. And at this point, the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who was just caught in the act of adultery. Now, there's something to think about that I honestly never really thought of before, and I'm a little upset that I haven't, but why isn't the man being brought in front of all these people too? You know, I mean, I think we can guess why, you know, and especially in that time and culture, you know, women did not have nearly as many rights as men did. And so, but from a spiritual perspective, you know, this woman is not the only one who sinned, yet is the only one on trial. You know, if you can call what's happening to her a trial. You know, actually, from a Jewish law perspective, you look in Leviticus 20, it would actually say that both of them should be in trouble for this. It doesn't say just the one, it said both of them. And another thing that's interesting about this whole thing is that the standard of evidence for something like this is very high. You know, there had to be two witnesses to catch them in the act. So it was not enough for them to just see them leave a room together or even just to see them laying in the same bed together. They actually had to see it happen. Because of this, it was actually very rare for someone to be caught for something like this, and even more rare for someone to be executed for it. And this is why there's actually a belief out there that this was basically a setup by the Pharisees. This whole thing was planned by the Pharisees. So let's get this straight here. These men went out of their way to humiliate this woman as part of a plan to trap Jesus. You know, scholars have pointed out that either someone went and sent a spy to catch this woman in the act, knowing that she was having this affair, or they went as far as to have someone of their own people go and seduce this woman and convince her to do it. You know, that's how far this went, that they themselves were willing to sin to catch this woman in sin so they can then use her to try to trap Jesus. You know, and at this point, most likely, she's probably wearing just a blanket at this point, and because they said she was just caught in the act of adultery. You know, she is just, at this point, nothing but a pawn in their game. And because of the judgment of these men, this woman is brought to the lowest point in her life. And even though she lives through this whole ordeal, as we know from reading this, she's never going to be the same after this. These so-called men of God just ruined this woman's life and toyed with it just because they wanted to make a point. Sorry, I meant to flip through these. I forgot that I had these. I ask for this every time, and then every once in a while, I totally forget that I'm supposed to use it. The question is, how far are we willing to go to make our point? You know, how often do we put people aside so that we can push our agenda just to prove other people wrong? I mean, all you need to do is just look at social media and you see it all over the place. People just steamrolling over others in order to push their political or their economical or their social. And unfortunately, our spiritual ideas are just used to just flatten people. You know, I think of words, you know, snowflake, boomers, fascist, communist, and many others, a lot of which I can't even say up here, are used in just to tear people down because we have an idea that we want to get out there. And unfortunately, too many times, I have seen people post some of the most derogatory and hateful things and then follow it up with a picture of their morning coffee next to a Bible. You know, the Pharisees did not look at this person as a person. They didn't look at this woman like she was a human being, but she was just an object that they could use in order to defeat their enemy. You know, where have we seen this before? Oh, yeah. Just almost every day in the news, it feels like. You know, everything we do now is politicized, which I just don't understand. You know, how quickly are we just forget the golden rule? You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Since when did loving thy neighbor become political? When does loving thy neighbor become controversial? When did it become an issue to debate? You know, remember, whoever you're talking about or whoever you're talking to, that's a person loved by God. And as a Christian, we are called to do the same thing. Don't be like the Pharisees who didn't even see a person anymore. They saw a tool. All right. Second judgment. The second judgment we see is just the Pharisees' judgment of Christ. And we see this in the second half of verse 6 through verse 9. It says, Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older man. Only when he was left with the woman in the center. So, can you just imagine being a fly on the wall in this situation? You know, the Pharisees just brought, you know, this half-naked woman to Jesus, and they're most likely just shouting at him to answer their question of whether she should live or die. And Jesus' first response is to just crouch down on the ground and just start writing in the dirt. Like, I just like try to picture that. Like, I'm sure they're going, what are you doing? And I wish we could know exactly what Jesus was writing. You know, there are actually a lot of theories about there, but Scripture does not tell us directly what he said, what he wrote down. Some have pointed to Jeremiah 17:13, which says, all who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. And they think that Jesus was, what he was doing was actually writing the names of the men around him, the Pharisees, and their sins. Now, which I honestly have a hard time believing that's what he was doing, just for the sheer fact that there would most likely be just too many sins to list. And that's not because, I'm not trying to say, like, well, the Pharisees were just extra sinful. Like, think of how many sins you have committed, how long of a list that would be. Another theory is that Jesus was actually writing two new commandments into the ground. First one is love one another, which we see in John 13:34. You know, I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Another one is to bear another's burdens. We see in Galatians 6:2. You know, carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But what's interesting is that this is the only known time, the only recorded moment in history of Jesus writing anything down. And by now, it has long been erased. Just interesting, the one time we have Jesus write something down, and we have no idea what it was. So anyway, the Pharisees are clearly getting frustrated as they continue to question him on the fate of this woman. And Jesus responds in that perfect way that only he can. You know, because they're trying to trap him by giving him what they believe to be a no-win scenario. If he shows mercy, then he's breaking the law of Moses, and he's possibly going to just turn the common people away from him. But if he chooses to have her stoned, then he goes against his own teaching, and he possibly could be seen as an enemy of Rome. Because at that point, Romans had taken away the right of the Jews to execute people for religious offenses. See, Jesus responds with this great sentence, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, this is actually a direct reference to Deuteronomy. So in 13:9, it says, instead, you must kill him. Your hand is to be the first against him to put him to death, and then the hands of all the people. And in 17:7, it says, the witness's hands are to be the first in putting him to death. And after that, the hands of all the people, you must purge the evil from you. So what Jesus does here is actually pretty brilliant, because he's upholding the law of Moses. He's saying, okay, if you want to stone her, go ahead. But the one who should do it first is one without sin. Because it says in Deuteronomy, the witnesses of the crime are the ones who are meant to do it. The ones who are blameless in that sin are the ones who are meant to do it. But he states that the first person, you know, so Jesus does not excuse this woman's behavior, but accuses every one of those men to have sinned themselves. It's interesting how he does that. He doesn't say it's okay that she did this. He doesn't say that it wasn't a sin. He acknowledges that, but he's also looking around going, and you guys have sinned too. Now, the quick clarification of this verse, because this passage, along with verses like Matthew 7:1, which says, you know, do not judge so that you won't be judged, are constantly taken out of context and warped to kind of fit someone's narrative. This is not a passage that says it's okay to sin and no one should ever call you out on it. This is not a passage that excuses sin, but condemns those who are guilty of it, even if they have never been caught. So this isn't Jesus trying to say, like, oh, don't ever tell people that they're screwing up. That's not what this is. So after this one sentence that Jesus says, he goes right back down and starts writing on the ground again, which, again, I'm sure the Pharisees are like, what? Come on. You know, and I don't want to pass over that. Like, Jesus was able to calm down what was essentially an angry mob that was looking to murder a woman, and he did it with just one sentence. He stoops down, writes his little bit on the dirt, stands up, says what he says, and then goes right back to writing on the dirt again. You know, I can only imagine, like, the looks on the faces of those he's talking to. You know, I'm sure it's a mix of shame and guilt. You guys are now realizing, oh yeah, I screwed up a lot too. With a little splash of anger from the Pharisees who just aren't getting their way. How often do we find ourselves in similar situations as these men? You know, we find out that someone did something wrong and we are so quick to jump all over it. You know, for some reason, many of us get this, like, I'll call it this weird joy every time we find, like, a celebrity did something dumb or foolish. Like, that's how tabloid magazines are still around, because people get excited when they find out these people who we put in our brains as perfect, we find out, oh, they're not perfect. Oh. You know, I like to call it the Tim Tebow effect. Which I feel like, is he still relevant? I don't even know as much anymore. Yeah, but years ago, like, Tim Tebow was seen as the poster boy for Christianity, right? You know, he was playing for Florida Gators in college, and he would regularly put Bible verses on his eye black. You know, and Tebowing, like, swept the nation. You know, like, kneeling every time he scored a touchdown. You know, and because he was thanking God for that touchdown. He was making sure that God got the credit for it. And yet, you could always tell people were looking for that, like, that one flaw. You know, that secret scandal, because there was no way that someone could be that good of a person. Right? You know, we don't want to believe that there is someone out there that could possibly be better than us. You know, we say, well, I have flaws, so I know they should have flaws too. I know it. We tend to be so quick to condemn others when they screw up that we end up just completely ignoring our own sin in the process. You know, or we use other people's sin to justify our own sin. You know, that whole, like, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, I know I may do this, but I don't do that. You know, you hear that a lot of times. Oh, I might cheat on this here and there, but I've never done that. You know, you're like, no, it's still wrong. And when we bring others down in order to build ourselves up, typically at the end, we end up feeling worse, because now we not only do we feel bad about what we've done, but we also feel bad because we tore someone else down. Nobody wins in that scenario, because now you just hurt somebody else, and we're just left standing there essentially with this useless rock in our hands. All right, the third judgment here is Christ's judgment. And this is chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. So it says, when Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." So, after all the people have left, the only ones left are Jesus and this accused woman. And she's most likely been laying on the ground, covering her face in fear of what was coming her way. And Jesus turns to her and asks, if there's any one of them left to condemn her. And she just responds with, "No one, Lord." I'm sure at this point, she's still in shock of what's going on. I wouldn't be surprised if there was still a little doubt that she was going to walk away from this. I mean, Christ stated that the one who should throw the first stone is someone without sin, and there standing before her is the man who has no sin. But then Jesus says the greatest thing that I think this woman has heard in her life, and it's just, "Neither do I condemn you." See, Jesus did not come to earth to condemn it. He came to redeem it. Christ's mission on earth was to heal, not to wound. It was to comfort, not punish. It was to reveal the heart of God, not to execute the plans of man. He came to soothe, not to stone. If Christ, who was justified to condemn this woman, chooses to show mercy and grace, why are so many of us unwilling to do the same? We are constantly reminded of Christ's grace in Scripture, yet we let our anger and our self-righteousness get in the way of being like Christ. So, this past Wednesday, we had youth group for the first time for the school year. We had 10 show up, which I think was awesome. And I'm looking forward, because I think we're going to have more next week. But it's exciting to see things are still moving. But one of the verses we covered was Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." See, this rings true in all things, but it feels just extra appropriate in relation to this. Now this is where what I would call the Hallmark version of this story would end. How every Hallmark Christian movie has the same, I was going to say the same ending, but it's all the same movie. It just is. where the last 2 minutes has the lovebirds will share a kiss for the first time just as it starts to snow. And then we find out the small town's homeless man or baker was Santa Claus the whole time. And, so my wife really likes those movies, and I'm sure she's watching right now, and I'm going to get an earful for just that. But Jesus doesn't end this story in the typical feel-good moment that we expect when we hear stories, right? He doesn't tell the woman that, "Hey, everything's okay. You keep being you," right? He doesn't approve of her behavior, accept what she's done. Instead, Christ looks at this woman and says, "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." He does not say, "Try not to sin as much," or "Just don't do that one particular sin anymore." We cannot forget that Christ is God, and his standard is perfection. Therefore, he sets before her and all of us the perfect standard of God himself. And thing is, Christ set that standard of perfection. before knowing that we are knowing that we are unable to fulfill it. We are intrinsically flawed, and our sin nature and our sinful decisions have made it impossible for us to ever be perfect. But fortunately, the gospel of Jesus Christ redeems us. See, just as I said earlier, Christ was the one without sin, the only one in the world, and he chose to take our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Like, if you're listening to this morning, and you're saying to yourself that, you know, I am that woman. You've been living in sin for so long that you're just waiting for God's judgment to condemn you. Let him lift you up. He's reaching out a hand to you. Let him lift him up, because for he has come to save those who turn to him. And if you're like the Pharisees, you say, oh, I am one of those Pharisees. I'm those scribes who are quick to turn on those who make bad decisions and just tear them down. Put down your stone and be like Christ, because that's what we're called to do. God loves all of his children, and no one is beyond saving. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you, Lord, for this time we have, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that we do not deserve from you, Lord, but you still give it to us just for turning to you, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we go into a world that's full of craziness and it's full of darkness, that we can be a shining light for the world, Lord. Allow us to shine your light into this world, Lord. We thank you, God, that you don't condemn us. You save us. And I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to take part in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given to us, Lord. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
Drought and storm, what heights of love. may be seated. As we, you know, get ready for communion, let's not forget what I just talked about. This is something to symbolize Christ's sacrifice for us, for his dying on the cross and being pure doing so. So as we take this into account, if you heard that and you're ready to make that decision today, I invite you to take part in this. And we welcome you to the family. The ushers could come up. Quick thing, I was told to make sure to mention this. With the communion that we have, it's those kind of the two-in-one a little bit. So there's the cup and then the wafer on top. There is a cellophane, or however you pronounce that word, on top of the wafer. So you want to peel that off first, and then there's something underneath that, then that peels to remove the drink. So there's actually two layers. So just be careful, I guess, with that. So just Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I had also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And eat.
Love, your mercy, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you give us and the forgiveness that you give us, Lord.
and drink. Ushers will be around to collect your cups. We just, we got bags. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time we have. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's rise and sing again.
Decision today, if you feel like you're that woman just waiting for judgment, know that Christ does not condemn you, and neither do we. We welcome you, we love you. Welcome to the family. Let's do one more quick prayer and then we can go. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. We just thank you that you're an amazing God. Can't ask for anything else. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good weekend.